Last week I talked about something. I want to probably go over this the next 3 or 4 weeks for you. It's not in the notes today, but I talked about 5 things God wants for each one of us. I'm going to say it, then I'm going to have you say it back, and I hope this gets in your heart. Number one is this: God wants me to be a member of His family. Can you say that with me? God wants me to be a member of His family. God loves you so much, but He sent His one and only Son to die so that you might have everlasting life. God wants you to be a member of His family. The devil is a liar. He will tell you you're not worthy. Well, of course you're not. That's why it's grace. You didn't earn it. So, yeah, I'm not worthy. But God is good. And because of His grace, He has made me righteous in the way of Jesus Christ. God wants me to be a member of His family. Everybody say it one more time. God wants me to be a member of His family. Secondly, though, God also wants me to be a model of His character. Can you say that with me? God wants me to be a model of His character. The Bible says people will know that we're children of God because we act like our Father. One way we do that specifically is because we have love one to another. Jesus went so far to say this. It's my paraphrase, but it's exactly what He says. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. He said, this will be the identifying mark of the church. How will we know that this is the right thing? This is the right person? What is the identifying mark that absolutely guarantees that that's who they are? He says, by this will all men know. This is the identifying mark of the church, that you have love for each other. You know that if the devil can keep the church from loving each other, he will drastically hinder the advancement of God's kingdom. Love should be the identifying mark of who we are. God wants me to be a model of His character. Okay, that's the second one. Third one, God wants me to be a minister of His grace. Can you say that with me? God wants me to be a minister of His grace. Talked about this last week, and I said, look for someone every day to be a blessing in their life, in a small way, in a big way. Don't just wait for some big, huge thing. Do it every day. You know what I've discovered? Sometimes the thing that I thought was a small thing might be a big thing for them. And unfortunately, sometimes the times when I think, wow, I really was awesome right there, it wasn't so much. God wants me to be a minister of His grace. Say that with me one more time. God wants me to be a minister of His grace. Fourth thing, God wants me to be a messenger of His word. God wants me to be a messenger of His word. Aren't you glad that we don't have to figure out what we think we ought to say? We have the story. We have the words. It's not what do you think, it's what does God's word say. The word of God is powerful. It cuts deeper, stronger, quicker than a two-edged sword. God wants me to be a messenger of His word. Say that with me one more time. God wants me to be a messenger. The last thing, God wants me to be a magnifier of His name. Say that with me. God wants me to be a magnifier of His name. Because here's the deal. When I'm magnifying God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I come to church on Sunday, they don't even have to start singing before I'm already worshiping. A mindset that says, I am a worshiper of God. That's what God wants for all of us. So this morning I want to talk about how to know God's will for your life. I'm going to give you 4 things the Bible teaches just rather quick, not take a lot of time with it. And there's more than the 4. There's probably about 25 in Scripture, but I didn't have time to give you all those kind of 4 basic ones. And then I'm going to look at a verse from Proverbs that tells us 5 keys that will help us to know God's will. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, let me help you out. There's a teaching that's gone around for years that they're like different levels of God's will. There's God's perfect will, then there's God's permissible will, or you can be out of the will of God. It would be absolutely foolish beyond description if you want to take those terms and say, well, yeah, I guess those kind of make sense. Why would you not take the perfect will of God? Because that's the best for you. It would be like this. Can you imagine how silly this would be? You go out to a restaurant and they say, hey, your meal is complimentary night. You can have whatever you want. And we have a really choice steak, best steak you'll ever have in your life. We've got that one. Or we got one, it's okay, it's not great. And we got one over here, actually, you know, we were probably getting ready to throw it out, but it had just enough time left on it that we could cook it, and it would be, which one of the three steaks would you want? Can you imagine a person going, well, I'm really not feeling like that excellent, phenomenal steak tonight. The average one's really what I'm going for. We'd say, what is wrong with you? And if a person was so foolish as to say, I just want the one that's just barely cookable right now, barely edible, I think I'm going to give that one a shot. See, when we're walking with God, listen to me, the best thing we can do is be all in. I'm going to talk about that more in a little bit, but the will of God, there is a will of God that is perfect. There's a will of God that is good. It's one thing. It is the will of God, and we want to be right in the middle of it. Now, when we ask this question, how to know God's will for your life, where you put the emphasis is very important. How many of you have learned that as you speak, that if your voice goes up at the end of a statement, it's implied that that is a question. Questions go up at the end. And the way you emphasize a particular word makes it more important. Now, here's what most Christians, in my observation, here's how they would ask this question. They would say it like this. I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know all about my future. I want to know all the details about what's going on. What should I do? I want to know about me. I want to know about my future. Can I tell you today that it would be better off if we emphasized it this way, how to know God's will for my life? It's not how does that fit into me, it's how do I fit into that. I'm going to tell you something again later, but I'm going to throw it out now because I'll make sure you hear it at least a couple of times here today. God's will is more concerned with who you are than where you are, or what you're doing. Now, those things factor in, but if you don't get the who you are right, nothing else matters. Let me give you an illustration. I was counseling with a couple many, many, many years ago, not here, many, many years ago. And there was a very severe problem in their marriage. There was a very severe problem in their lives. And they said to me, we feel like that maybe if we can move, we will move away from our problem, and then everything will be okay. I said, let me explain something to you. Your problem will get to your new destination before you get there. If we don't change what's on the inside, changing the outside has very little impact. Now, maybe there are times where a new change might be helpful, but only if the change, first of all, occurs in the heart. When it comes to knowing God's will, we've got to make a decision that what God speaks about clearly, we will follow. And by the way, God's will is a whole lot more His responsibility than it is yours. Your job's really pretty easy. He's got to be the mastermind of this whole thing of getting all of us where we need to be and what we need to do and how it needs to go. He's got to organize and structure all of that. If he had a graph in heaven, it would be humongous. If he had a flow chart, it would just cover the universe, trying to figure out all of these things of how it works. God has it planned out. He has it mapped out. He has the whole thing together. One guy said, some people ask him, does God have a plan for my life? And he said, yeah, he does, but it's up in heaven and it's a locked room and he'll tell it to you when you need it. You can't find it without him. The reality is, our responsibility in the will of God is simply to listen to his voice, read his word, and walk in obedience to the best of our ability, and he will direct our path. He will guide us. He will help us. Let me go through this three or four things here. Well, let me read Ephesians 5, first of all, too. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. How many of you know Paul wrote that almost 2,000 years ago, and days were evil back then, and days are evil today? You know why days are evil? Because people are evil. Days are evil, so we got to make the best use of our time. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, if Paul gives a command for each one of us to understand the will of the Lord, how many of you believe it's possible to understand the will of the Lord? Here's four things the Bible teaches that's God's will for us. First of all, God wants everyone to be saved. I got a couple of verses for you there. Could have given you five or six more that make it very clear too. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants everyone to be saved and to know the whole truth. How many of you think that's a pretty clear statement? God wants who to be saved? God wants who to be saved? So we don't have the option of deciding who's in and who's out. We simply do our part, and then we let God do his part. We know that God's given us all human will, and it's involved in our judgment, but the Spirit of God will continue to pound on the hearts of those we're praying for and try to penetrate their hardness so that they receive the gospel. Our job is to do all that we can to get everyone to know Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Peter's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Again, he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. And back then, he said, some people are saying the Lord's made these promises and they're not coming true. What's the deal? How many of you believe that was true 2,000 years ago? It's still true today. Why hasn't the Lord already come? Peter answers that question. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, if we believe that's the heart of God, if we believe that's the will of God, I believe we have a mandate. I believe we have a command. I believe that we have a mission. I believe that we have a purpose that we must engage in. It is taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person on planet Earth. We need to get the gospel into people's minds and hearts that they may receive Jesus as Savior. Second thing that's God's will, God wants every believer to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but it is a command. It's an imperative command. It is a plural command. It's also a command, I like this part right here, that is passive. How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not that we work it up. It's not that we grab people and we yell at them, hold on, turn loose, hang on, let go, raise your hand, put your hand down. You know, sometimes I'm not trying to be funny a little bit here, but I'm not trying to be harsh or whatever. Sometimes prayer times could almost be like the hokey pokey for some people, you know. You put your left foot in, it's kind of like, we don't have to, there's no system, there's no working it up. Matter of fact, what that passive words means is that we are like a cup, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit simply by being a cup. Can you imagine a cup in your cabinet yelling out, fill me up, fill me up. If you don't fill me up, I'm going to fill myself up. No, the cup simply receives as you pour into it. Having an obedient, willing heart simply says, Holy Spirit, fill me. It's just putting yourself in a place of submission to God, and He is faithful to pour into you the Spirit of God. God wants every believer to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. The word filled there also gives this implication very clear. What fills you controls you, influences you. Third thing, God wants every believer to abstain from immoral living. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. In my opinion, sometimes in the church world, we've not done a very good job of dealing with the topic of sexuality. And sometimes in the church world, we've just taken this label, this thing that we've thrown across anything sexual, and it's evil. It's like sex is bad. And actually, the opposite is true. Sex is sacred. It's a gift from God. And because it is so good, because it is so perfect, the union of two people who make a commitment to be man and wife for as long as they live, because it's such a beautiful, perfect thing, the devil's desire is to cheapen it and weaken it by throwing it all over the place. It's not that sex is this bad thing that everybody got to stay away from. It's such a beautiful thing, we got to keep it in the right place. I've often used this illustration. I won't take a lot of time here, but it's kind of like fire. How many of you have turned your heat on already at your house? Let me see your hand. Wimps. Jan and I, we're holding out till December. We're just going to... Or until it gets to 43 degrees, whatever. Fire, in an appropriate place, is incredibly good. When it's in my furnace heating my house, I like it. When it's at the stove cooking food, I like it. When it's in a fireplace providing warmth and beauty in the room, I like it. When it's on the carpet, I don't like it. When it's on a wall, I don't like it. So are you saying fire is bad and evil? No, I'd hate to think that we never had fire again in my life, in my world. You know, it would mean that all your food you eat is uncooked. It'd mean that in the wintertime, bundle up. It'd mean that I would miss the beauty of that roaring fire when I'm looking out the window and snow is falling and I got a cup of hot chocolate and the fire is... Wow. See, it's not that God is against sex. God's the creator of sex. He simply says it is too valuable of a commodity to be treated lightly. Therefore, Paul doesn't say don't ever be involved with sex because it's evil. He says don't be involved in sexual sins because it is such a beautiful, holy thing that to be involved with someone sexually that you're not married to is destructive and horrible and evil. It's a weird, weird word for our world today, huh? This happens to be the word of God. Number four, God wants every believer to be marked with the spirit of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We realize that in every situation, God is at work. When bad things happen, He's either planning our deliverance, He's planning to strengthen us, He's planning to use it as a source of victory. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. God is with us. This whole series, Made for More, means that God doesn't want you to be a survivor. He wants you to be an overcomer. He doesn't want you to barely get by and to limp into heaven. He wants you to run into heaven, leaping for joy, shouting the praises of God, hoping that as you're going into heaven, you get one last chance to take a shot at the devil. We have been designed to be champions. But it is not in our power or our strength. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit. So now Solomon gives us five principles I want to look at just very quickly with you. I'm not going to take much time on this. Pastor Kelly, can you grab me a chair and bring it up here if you would? Because the example, I forgot to grab it earlier. I meant to have that up here before I started. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. It's a passage we all know well. Verse 5 and 6. Thank you very much. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. So I'm going to break down the five phrases that are there real quick. So when we're looking at the will of God, we have all these questions. If you're younger, maybe you're in this category. Should I get married? If I get married, who should I marry? Maybe the question is, should I go to college? Do I go to OSU? Do I go to OU? Do I go to K-State? Do I go to ORU? Wouldn't it be nice if God would just show up in your life, if you're in that age of life, and say, here's where you go. When I was going to college, God didn't do that, but He told my brother. My brother told me, you go to school there, and that's where you need to be. And I went, okay, cool. And it wound up being the will of God. God will speak to us in different ways, but so often, as I said earlier, more important than those kind of things is always being open to the voice of God and what He wants us to do. And know this statement is true. God wants you to know His will more than you want to know it. He's going to reveal, He's going to help you. Now understand this, when you know the will of God, the devil will bring questions, will bring doubts. Why are we surprised at that? It'd be like this. It'd be like if your neighbor had, I'll just use a dog as a pet. If your neighbor had a dog that had not been trained well, was kind of vicious and whatever, and your neighbor says, be careful, don't ever, if you come over out in your backyard, and you come over the fence and the dog's there, don't put your hand over, or my dog will bite you. He just bites people. That's what he does. For some reason, you go over by your fence one day, and the dog's out there, and you think, you know what? Maybe he won't bite me. Let's just give it a whirl. And you stick your hand over the fence, and he bites you. And you act surprised. And your neighbor says, I told you, don't put your hand over the fence. I'm going to be your neighbor right now. I'm going to tell you this. The devil will bring doubt into your mind, will try to confuse you any way he can. That's what he does. If we really understood this, when we realize the devil's trying to confuse us and bring doubt and questions and all these things in our mind, we'd go, ha ha, okay, I must be okay. That was my signal. The devil's trying to cause doubt in my mind, so it must be all right. Don't let the devil have victory in your life. Realize that God will speak to you. God will help you. He may not come down and give you a voice from heaven. It'd be great if, you know, if he just started, you know, if you heard an angel from heaven chanting to you, O-R-U, O-R-U, and you're like, hey, I got it. But most of the time, here's how it's going to work out in something like that. We're going to research it. We're going to go visit. We're going to study. We're going to narrow the options. We're going to talk it over with people we trust. We're going to talk it over, in this case right here, maybe with our parent, maybe with our youth pastor, maybe with some other friends along the way. We're going to ask God, and we're going to believe that when it comes time to make the decision, He's going to help us to get it right. I don't know if this will mean a lot to you or not, but quite frequently I find myself praying this way as I'm moving forward in life in different things. I find myself saying, God, I've been seeking You. I've been asking for You to help me, and I'm asking now, help me, whatever comes up, help me to get it right. And if you need to change something and change my plans, then throw an obstacle in the way that puts us on a different path, puts me in a different place. But God, more than anything, I'm depending on You to help me get it right. And I'm asking You to do whatever it takes to help me get there. The thing that God needs from us is a willing heart. So the first thing that this passage teaches us is that if we want to know the will of God, the first thing you're going to have to do is trust in the Lord. That's why I had Kelly bring the chair up here. The word trust in our English vocabulary means believing in somebody or having confidence in their help or whatever. But in the Hebrew in particular, which Proverbs is written in the Hebrew language, the word trust means to put all of your weight confidently on someone or something else. To rest your full weight. So when I sit down right here, I don't have to worry about when I sit down, is the chair going to hold me? Let me ask a question. How many of you ever sit down in a chair and the chair did not hold you? Anybody ever have that beautiful experience in your life? We were, and I love the way, by the way, I love the way that you know, I don't know if Aaron speaks Spanish or not, but the way she says Nicaragua, it just sounds so perfect, spot on. We were in Nicaragua a few years ago, and we were in this little restaurant eating pizza. Now, most of the people in Nicaragua, just as a point of reference for you, most of them probably weigh about 80 pounds. They're little people for the part we're going up in the village anyway. And so they have these plastic chairs in this restaurant. They're like the chairs you can buy at Big Lots or someplace like that for $5, $6, just the little plastic chairs. They're evil. I was trying to say something nice and I just couldn't get there. They're evil chairs. And I sat down and we're eating pizza and we're talking, and I sat in the chair like this and I began to lean back a little bit like this right here. And all of a sudden, it sounded like someone shot a rifle. Pow! The next thing I know, I'm looking up at the ceiling. I stood the rest of the night. Because I said, I can't trust that chair. Let me tell you something. You can put your full weight on God. You can have absolute confidence. He's got this. Now, here's where we get in trouble. When we'll often say some of that. God's got this, but then we try to tell him how he's going to do it. God, I know you got this, but let me give you a couple of like little tips here, because you may not be fully aware of everything. Isn't it kind of amazing that often we're trying to coach God up as if somehow he's not quite to where we are yet. Lord, let me help you out. Here's a couple ideas how you might want to handle this. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That's such a foundational truth that you have to have. I believe God has this. I'm going to get to the other part in a minute, but I want to jump ahead so bad. And so I'm going to throw this phrase in right now, and I'll get to it more in a minute. Even when I don't understand, he still has this. Even when I think somehow he wasn't paying attention, he still has this. Trust in the Lord. Don't start out on your own thinking. Don't think you know what needs to happen next. You know what? I think God is really blessed when we're just honest enough to say to him, God, I don't have a clue. And he's like, yeah, I know. But you like to talk, don't you? I'm reminded of the time, it's just one of the funniest stories in the Bible to me, is the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John along with him. They just think, you know, they're going on this little trip or whatever, and they get to the top of the mountain all of a sudden. And I mean, it's just like, and Moses shows up. Moses! And it's just the funniest thing, because Peter tries to, like, develop a plan. He was just along by the invitation of Jesus. You don't get to plan this one, Pete. This isn't your deal. Be quiet and just go, oh. And Pete shows up and he's like, oh, let's just stay here and let's just build put some tents up and let's just stay here. In the Bible, I love, I think it's Mark that says it, and Mark got the story that he wrote from Peter, so it's probably right. I think it's Mark that says, and Peter was talking, and all of a sudden he just stopped. He had no clue what to say anymore. And I think that was the time Jesus went, okay, now that you're through talking, let me give some direction. Trust in the Lord. He goes on, Solomon does, to make a second point about what this trusting in the Lord, what it looks like. And the second key is this: with all your heart. One of my friends, it's kind of a funny story to me. A guy was praying for him one time and was wanting to see something break through right at that moment or whatever. My friend, who's incredibly sincere and honest, the guy was praying for him and he's like, did you get it? Did you get it? Do you feel it? And my friend went, a little bit. He's like, well, not really, but I don't want to say no. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How many of you know that's a little bit of a difficult thing for most of us to do? To relinquish complete control. Lord, I give you my entire heart. I trust you completely. The word heart here, obviously we know, doesn't refer to the organ that pumps blood, but it refers to the decision room of life. All of the decisions that I make, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to believe that he's able. Psalm 86:11 says, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Help me, Lord, to trust you with all my heart. So the first thing is, trust God completely. Second thing, trust him with your whole heart. Third thing, stop trusting yourself so much. I wish I could do this, but it's, I don't know how I can do it and get you to be honest and whatever, because we're all like, I don't know if I should do it or not. Most of us in the room probably value our own intelligence fairly high. We think we're pretty intelligent. You know, I mean, it's a very rare person to go, I'm really not that sharp. Most of us think maybe we're misunderstood, or maybe, but we're pretty gifted. We're pretty intelligent. They asked a survey several years ago. I think they did among men, so ladies, you can laugh at this. They asked men how many of them thought they were better than the average driver. It was like 90% said, I'm better than average. That's an impossibility. Only 50% can be better than average, and then you got average, and you got, or 49, I guess, percent of better than average, and you got 49 below average. But 90% think we're better than average. Now, I'm going to just say this. The 10% that recognize they're not even as good as average, those are some bad drivers right there. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. They're bad drivers. Don't lean on your own understanding. The word that's talked about here for lean would be to lean against a tree. In the NLT, it says, do not depend on your own understanding. Isn't it amazing how often we talk about walking by faith and not by sight, but we always kind of end the prayer with, show me, Lord. Let me see it. Lord, I know you're in control, but rather than trusting you, I would like just a little bit of proof. Can you show me something? Do not depend on your own understanding. Let me just ask a real simple question. I want everybody to respond. You don't have to raise your hand super high if you don't have the ability to just kind of wave something at me. How many of you have ever thought about anything ever in the world, even one time, that you were absolutely 100% right and you found out you're absolutely 100% wrong? Let me just see your hand. If you lean on your own understanding, there's a very good chance you could be in big trouble. There's a better resource than my mind. There's a better resource than your mind. It is lean on God, not yourself. The fourth thing he says here is seek his will in all you do. The King James or other versions say this kind of phrase, in all your ways acknowledge him. Seek his will in all you do. The word seek is important. It means make it a focus of searching for, make it a goal to attain. It's amazing how often we make decisions in life that we never pray about, we never consult about, we never think about. We just simply do it because it seems right to us. Now, I don't want to get you into this place where you're having to pray over whether you should put salt and pepper on your eggs or not. I don't think God cares unless your blood pressure's high, then lay off the salt a little bit, okay? That's just a health thing right there. That's not a God thing. That's a health thing. But I'm pretty sure that when we're talking about the big decisions of life, we need to ask God to direct us, to help us, to guide us, to speak to us. I don't know if you, I pray this way. I don't know if you're a person. I say, God, if something that I'm wanting to do or something I'm on a path, if it's the wrong way to go, would you just stop me? Normally we pray like this. God, I'm wanting to get this new job. I'm wanting to buy this new car. I'm wanting to get this new house. I want to do this. And would you make it all happen and do it now, Lord, and God, do everything I want. How many of you think we're better off when we let him be the decision maker and we listen to his voice? Seek his will. Inquire. Pray. Read the word. Talk to friends. People that you know are people of God. Hear their wisdom. Learn from them. Most of all, hear the voice of God speak into your heart. And I love the last phrase. It says, he will show you which path to take. He will make your path straight. He will direct your path. Isn't that an awesome truth? Seek his will and he will show you which path. He will show you. Say, well, he didn't do it the way I wanted him to. Okay, he's got a lot of ways to do it and he's not probably following after your prescription. He's going to do it in the right way. He will show you the path to take. Five keys will help you. I hope you look at them and study them and read through them and apply them to your life this week. Now, the key to knowing God's will, I think there's three aspects to it. It's in the notes there. The first one is this, that you have a willing heart. If you're approaching God with an obstinate heart of, God, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to try to bend everything around that I can think of to make it feel where I can feel like you're affirming this, And I'm really, God, I'm going to do my thing, and I'm just kind of using you to rubber stamp what I'm wanting to do. That's not going to work. You got to have a heart that says, first of all, God, as we talked about earlier, my goal is to please you. I give you all of my heart, because the human heart is deceitfully wicked. So I'm going to give it to you, God, so you can sanctify it. You can give it righteous thoughts, God-pleasing thoughts. Lord, I want to have a willing heart. Second thing is you got to be ready. I love the Old Testament story of the Passover. You guys remember the Passover? The people are in Egypt. They've been kept in slavery for hundreds of years. They've prayed for deliverance. And finally, the word comes on this one particular night. The Lord's going to show up and do miraculous work, and the Egyptians are going to tell you to leave. And the word of the Lord comes to the people of God and says, now this is what's going to happen on this night. They're going to come and say, get out of our country now. And when that time comes, have your shoes on. Have your staff in your hand, a tool of travel. Have your belt on. Be ready to move. You know, I think one of the things that God blesses enormously is a ready heart. Not a heart that has to say, give me a day or two, Lord. But when opportunity comes, you're like, yes, go. That's what I need to do. Have a willing heart. Have a ready heart, and last, have an obedient heart. Lord, my greatest joy is in obeying your direction for my life. It's not hard. It's not awful. It is good. It is pleasing. Lord, help me to understand that following you brings joy. Probably everybody in the room today has something going on in your life that you need God's direction for. If you don't have it this week, you'll need it next week. Anybody besides me ever need it about 5 times in one day? Help me, God, to know what to do. I want to pray for you this morning that you would have a supernatural awareness of the direction of God in your life, that you would know He is leading you, that you would know He is guiding you. If this morning you'd say, Pastor, I need that guidance in my life. I want to lean into Him. I want to remove myself from trusting in my understanding. And I'm going to believe He's going to show me the path to take. If that's anything in your life at all, anything going on, I want you to stand up right now all across the room. I believe God's got this, and I'm going to trust Him with my whole heart. We're not quite ready to dismiss yet because I got a missionary that's going to come and introduce himself to you in a moment, but I want to have this prayer with you right now. Would you right now, as just a symbol of your desire of saying, God, I lean on you. God, I trust in you with all my heart. I'm not leaning on myself. Would you just lift a hand like toward heaven as it were, saying, God, I'm reaching up for your help and for your strength. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us spiritual ability to hear your voice. Lord, I pray even in this week to come that there are people in this room right now that they're going to be able to testify about a decision that they were contemplating, about something that needed to happen in their life, and they're going to be able to say, I know that God showed up. God directed the situation. I'm going to lean into Him. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to believe Him. And I know that He will make me aware of the path to take. Guide our steps. Guide our speech. And Lord, may we be able to testify of your unfailing love and of the beauty and the joy that comes from being in the will of God. Direct our steps, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.